So the question this morning is, what does the Bible say about depression? And as you know, we're in a sermon series over the summer that's basically entitled, I Wish I'd Heard a Sermon About, and we handed out some little pieces of paper for you to kind of fill in the blank, I Wish I'd Heard a Sermon About, and then fill in the blank. And one of you wrote depression. I wish I'd heard a sermon about depression and understanding what the Bible says about depression. So that's why we're here this morning. And I want us to have a definition of what depression is, because there are varying degrees of depression, varying intensities. Some, I asked my son this morning, just on the way to church, what's depression? And he said, well, I don't really know. But maybe it's a kind of sadness. It doesn't have a good sound to it. But so what exactly are we talking about when we talk about depression? Some of us may have a particular understanding of depression as just a gloomy day or sad feelings or some kind of season under which we sort of operate under a cloud, where others of us may have a deeper, more protracted experience in which medical help is necessary. So let me just give a couple of definitions, one from the dictionary, which is a mental disorder marked especially by sadness, inactivity, difficulty in thinking and concentration, a significant increase or decrease in appetite and time spent sleeping, feelings of dejection and hopelessness, and sometimes suicidal tendencies. And when I mentioned that we were going to be going over this, Ruth and Dave Chamberlain gave me a book from a lady who has spent her life, she's a doc, who has spent her life ministering to missionaries and missions agencies, because I don't know if you know this, but missionaries often experience intense periods of depression because of a number of factors. But here's what she says. She says about depression, her name is Esther Schubert. We can refer you to the book if you're interested. But she says it's a biochemical illness which often makes the pain of living seem more terrible than that of dying. And this is her definition out of years of experience with folks, that the pain of living seems more terrible than the pain of dying. So I know in jumping into this issue, I feel like I'm trying to bail out the ocean with a bucket this morning. It's huge. There are many things that could be said, and I won't say them all. The particular question was, what does the Bible say about depression? And so that's the position from which I'm going to come to it, knowing that for some of you, there might be, if you have experienced depression, you may have consulted with a doc, and there are families of medications over the past 20 or 30 years which have greatly advanced the ability to help people deal with these kinds of situations. So this is not always a cause of sin. Long ago, it was thought of that this is just, you know, get happy, change your mind, and think differently. We understand there are many issues, that there are chemical imbalances in the body which can lead us to have more weighty perceptions than might be real. So there are varying degrees of which we're going to hit this. And so this is what we're talking about. And I'm hoping that by looking at Psalm 42, we might have a little wisdom in how to deal with this, knowing that there are good and wonderful doctors who can help you, who think through the difficulties of medications and which ones might be helpful or might not. So if medication can help, then get help. If you find the side effects outweigh the blessing of the relief of the medication, then work that through with your doctor. But there are some other issues that we can think through that might be helpful. So I just wanted to say that in sort of setting the stage about what depression would be. And I came to Psalm 42 for a couple of reasons. If you notice the language, why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 5. And why are you in turmoil within me? This is a repeated refrain. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 use exactly the same language. Most scholars believe that this was originally one psalm because of the repeating refrain, the same kind of situation. There's no superscription above Psalm 43 like there is above Psalm 42, which gives us a hint of what's going on. And when I came to this question, about a week later in my daily reading, after getting the one of you whoever submit, I hope whoever's asking this question is here today. That's one of the issues when we deal with this kind of thing over the summer. You never know. Vacations, you might not even be here. Who knows? But as we pay attention, hopefully what we talk about, maybe it'll be a blessing to you personally. I don't know. I'm praying that it will be. If not, I pray you pay attention so that if it is helpful, you can share the goodness with someone else. But Psalm 42 has exactly this kind of language. And after reading this question, this was my daily reading, Psalm 42. And it landed so strongly on me. I thought, this has to be the passage from which we base this text. It has to be. So I was convinced this is where the Lord wanted us to come. This, why are you cast down, O my soul? That is depression. It's being cast down. It's having a soul that's in turmoil, that feels like nothing is stable and everything is swirling. And so it seemed exactly right to me. And also, years ago, I don't know if you've heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a preacher from the last century in England, and maybe one of the greatest preachers of the last century. He dedicated an entire sermon series on this issue, and he called it Spiritual Depression. That sermon series later unfolded into a book, and he chose to base the book out of Psalm 42. He used these very words for the basis of that entire book. I commend it to you if you would like to read it. It's a wonderful book. It's quite in depth. It's 300 pages, 289 or so pages, which are basically a series of sermons which he's pulled together in chapter form. That's a great book, written in 1965. If you're looking for something smaller that you would like to jump into, I would commend a 70-page book to you by John Piper. It's called When the Darkness Will Not Lift. It's free off of his website, which is desiringgod.org. You can click on books. You can download it in a PDF format for free. It's a 70-page book. You can read it in an afternoon. It's an easy read, and it's quite wonderful. I read it preparing for this. It's quite a blessing. So let's go back to Psalm 42. Do you ever ignore the superscriptions of Psalms? The little words above, you know, the small print that we often skip past. We never read the small print, do we? The other day, I was updating some software, and you know, you get the legal agreement at the beginning, and I never read the thing. I just click accept and go on and install it. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to look through this thing. Oh, how laborious was that? Unbelievable, scrolling down page after page after page. And who reads this? And yet we're held accountable for this, aren't we? And yet I accepted it and went on. Well, Psalm 42 offers a little bit of help in understanding it. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. This is a little important in understanding the context of this psalm. So the first thing you see is to the choir master. This is a psalm that was intended to be sung. What we just read was put to music and sung in the corporate gathering. The sons of Korah were a subset of the group of priests whom David gave the challenge of being the worship leaders of the day. These sons, you guys are to lead the congregation in singing. So I praise God for those who can lead in worship, all of you. And again, I think this is the last day Pixie's playing on keys. So the sons of Korah will be missing Pixie for a while. But a group of people in charge with leading the congregation in singing. This is to be sung. This psalm that I just read. This, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Was intended to be sung by the people. It was set to music. And so it's interesting. This is part of the worship process. This is real language, right? I was just talking with someone the other day who we talked about. I asked him how he was doing. And he said, not too great. But this is a repeated sort of conversation that comes up often. And he said, you know, I just don't want to go to church. I said, well, why not? He said, well, you have to put a happy face on. Like, no, you don't. You come, I remember those days. We've all been there, right? You want to come, you want to sit as far in the back and be left alone. You don't want anybody to talk to you. You want to come and sit. That's okay. There are seasons for that. And here we have one of those psalms which are intended to express probably that kind of season. And so it's intended to be sung. Maskil is one of those words. We're not exactly sure what it means. but the verb form comes from a Hebrew word that means to instruct or to give wisdom. So this may have been crafted originally to give and offer instruction. It's a psalm intended to be sung to grant wisdom in a time of need, or to be a psalm of instruction. So I want, when I come to this question, what does the Bible say about depression? Doug asked me this morning. He said, well, does it say anything about depression? Well, the word doesn't appear in the Bible, right? Depression, as we understand it, doesn't appear in the Bible. But yes, depression is referenced, and there are many characters, and I'm going to go through them before the end of our time together, to give you some kind of hint of the experiences that we would, the symptoms, the pointers, the markers that we would understand depression. You'll see them in Scripture, written out in the lives of men. So yes, the Bible does have something to say about depression. And when I come to this passage, I just ask, you, Mr. Psalmist, who wrote this, how would you answer that question? If someone were to say to you, Psalmist of Psalm 42, what would you say about depression? Because you're talking about it here. It's a refrain that's repeated. You're mentioning it. So how would you answer the question? And I approached the psalm with that in mind, and I came up with 7 answers. If you hate lists, I'm sorry, but it's the only way I know how to do this. So they're quick. We'll just move through them. The first thing I think this psalmist would say is that the emptiness of your soul during this season of darkness can only be filled by God Himself. And these are things that we have to remind ourselves of when we find ourselves there. So where do I get that? First 2 verses. We'll read them one more time. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? A depressed soul is a longing soul, right? We're yearning for something. We feel separated from God. When can I come and stand before you? Can I just come and see you? Have you not prayed that? Have you not cried out to the Lord? If I could just sit in your lap, let me tell you what's going on. There's a crying out. It's almost a physical urge sometimes, speaking from my own heart, to just be able to grab a hold of Jesus' hand and just hold on and just share what's going on. It's exactly what we find here. It's a yearning to be with God. I know this hole in my heart, or this emptiness that I'm experiencing, can only be filled by God. We have to tell ourselves these kinds of things when we're in a place of spiritual depression. So, know that the yearning that you sense can only be satisfied by the Lord. 2, just pour out your soul to Him. Speak honestly to the Lord. Look at verse 2 and 3. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Meaning, what is the psalmist doing? He's coming before the Lord. And he's just emptying himself. He's sharing what's in his heart. Lord, when am I going to get to come and see you? I think that is a sense of abandonment, which is a common marker of depression. Why can't I come and see you? Where are you? You're absent. I'm here, I'm struggling, and you're not. It's that kind of feeling. What just loss of appetite is another marker, right? My tears have been my food day and night. I can't eat. I just weep. And others don't care. All day long they say to me, where is your God? You've heard that, right? You have friends who say, well, if God loves you, why are you without a job for a year and a half? Or if God loves you, why don't you have any more sense of enjoyment in life? Or if God loves you, wouldn't He take care of this need? Or where is God? He would take care of this for you or give you this or that, right? You have these kinds of questions that come which insinuate you're absent, right? God is absent. So these markers. And keep going. Look at this. The invitation here is be honest with the Lord. Pour out your heart with Him when you're in a place of depression. A couple of other passages. Keep reading. Verse 7, all of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. If you've ever been depressed, is there this sense of just being overwhelmed? I feel like I'm drowning. The waves have gone over my head. Be honest with the Lord in how you're feeling. I say to God, my rock, verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Again, a sense of abandonment, a feeling like God has left him. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the enemy? And there's a physical dimension to depression. Look at verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me all day long. Where is your God? The oppression is felt physically. It feels like a wound in the bones. So be honest with the Lord. Pour out your soul to him. Tell him what's going on. He knows the secrets of your heart. Just sit and be honest. That's the second thing. Third, remembering is helpful. Remembering the goodness of the past may break the sense of hopelessness about the future. Depression often comes with the sense that things will never get better. And if, I think what the psalmist is saying in reflecting back, you remember the goodness of the days in the past, well, if God can be good and has been good in the past, then can he not be good in the future? Verses 4 and 6, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. What does he remember? How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And in preparing for worship, Edwin emailed me and said, you know, I don't know if any worship songs that are about depression, so I'm not sure what we're going to be singing here. I emailed back, we're going to sing songs of praise, probably mainly because of this verse. I will sing songs of praise. I will remember songs of praise. It's good to sing. It's good to remember, even in a place of depression, even when you don't feel near to the Lord, it's good to sing out truth and participate in corporate worship. When I gathered with the throng, it's healthy and it will have an effect you don't expect. There are many times you may come into a worship service and you do not feel like singing. I would encourage you, after a few moments of prayer, begin to sing anyway. And see if entering in, not being false with the Lord, but being real and saying, Lord, I don't want to sing. I don't even want to be here today. But I know it's good to be a part of your people. And I know you change my heart when I worship you. I'm going to sing. Pray that. And then begin to sing. And just see if the Lord will not tweak your heart a little bit and change, and some sweetness of spirit, is the only way I know how to describe it, will not flood into your soul. I have experienced it many times. So fourth, the psalmist would also say, it's okay to examine your heart and figure out why. I mean, we ask the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? When you're in a place of depression, ask and seek, what is it in your heart that is causing this? What is the root cause? Why are you cast down? Is it because the words of other people have gained too much significance? Is that it? There are a myriad number of reasons that can flow into the reasons for which we're depressed. If the opinions of others have outweighed the opinions of God, and you're basing your sense of worth upon somebody who doesn't even care about you's offhanded comment, then of course our spirits are going to fall. If an elevation, an improper elevation of man has caused us to have a devalued sense of worth, then we're going to be imbalanced. But if God's word can reign over the opinions of men, it might change our heart. So it's good to ask the question, why are you downcast? Why is there a sense of lowliness? Is it unconfessed sin? Is there something in my life that I'm harboring which I know is not good for me? Is there some dissonance in my own soul that causes me to have this feeling of rejection? Because it's true, sin does give us a sense of separation from the Lord. Isaiah, what is that, 58 or so, 1. Your sin has caused a separation. When something is amiss between husband and wife, there is a fracture in the relationship. But the marriage is still there. Commitment is still there. You need to restore that sense of intimacy, but yet the commitment still abides. So ask the question, why are you sad? Why is this period of downcast turmoil in my soul lasting? Investigate. I think the psalmist would also say, number 5, you need to talk to yourself. It's good to talk to yourself when you speak the truth. So preach the truth to yourself and don't lose sight of hope. Verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And what does he say? Hope in God. I'm going to tell myself what I ought to do. I'm going to preach to myself. You need your hope to be in the Lord. So talk to yourself. Speak truth to your own soul. Preach to your own heart when you're in a place of desperation and depression. Speak the truth. 6, you might think that God has abandoned you and left you, but he is not silent. You might feel like verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me? But look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. I just shared this with the kids last week. This song has been one of those verses that I have looked to since I was a little kid. In the daytime, I remembered it slightly differently. In the daytime, the Lord commends his loving kindness towards me, and at night, his song is with me. God does not forget you. When it's dark, everything seems magnified, doesn't it? Little noises seems like huge, giant noises, don't they? Especially in the dark. When we are in the dark, our senses are heightened. And so misperception can easily happen. And we feel alone when the darkness overwhelms us. We feel alone and alienated. I remember one particular time, just a couple of years ago, year and a half or so, I had some kind of abdominal pain. I did share this, but I'll share it again. That occurred throughout the day. It sort of gradually flowed into the night. And by the time 1 or 2 o'clock rolled around, I was in pain. And I went into the bathroom. I had to be near the bathroom. And I literally laid on the floor in the bathroom all night long, struggling to get comfortable, you know, piling up the bathroom rugs and some towels and turning and every position I was in. I tossed and turned all night. That was a miserable night. I remember it distinctly. When daytime came, it got a little better. The activities of the day allowed me to focus on some other things. But the second night rolled around, same scenario. I, again, in pain, multiplied by the tossings and turnings and never being able to get comfortable. And that entire night, I was praying, God, can you please take this away? What do I need to do? Do I need to take this pill? Or should I go to the hospital? What should I do? I was praying for hours, right? The Lord had my attention. And we were talking. I wasn't hearing any response. And I felt like, Lord, your children, I'm your child. I don't doubt that. And yet you're not answering. The next morning, or it was either a day or two later, I read Psalm 56:8, which says, you have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I cannot tell you the peace that flooded my soul in knowing I was with you. I felt like the Lord simply said, I was there. I was watching your every turn. I saw every move. I counted them. I heard your prayers. I did not leave you. You don't know why I wanted you to endure that. I do have a reason. And I take great comfort from knowing God is with us. He doesn't remove us from all difficulty. He doesn't answer every question to give us, every prayer to give us a pain-free life. But he's with us through it all. And there's another verse. I mean, there's lots of verses that point to the fact the Lord knows the little details of your life, right? Every hair on your head is numbered. Jesus taught us that. God knows the inner workings of your heart. You think you're alone. You're not. You think he doesn't know the sleepless nights that you go through. He does. He's standing over you, counting tossings and turnings, and singing. Oh, that we had the spiritual ears to hear the Lord singing to us in the night. So don't forget, he's not silent. And 7, I think the psalmist would say, you're not alone. There are hundreds of saints who have gone before you, have experienced very similar things. And so I asked the psalmist, okay, what are some other, who else would we look to? And here's a few fellows that I bumped into. And I'm just going to read some passage of scripture. Some of them are a bit lengthy, but I want you to hear in the author's, their own words, what the feelings and emotions are. And you can probably guess, right? You can guess who's some guys in scripture who struggle with depression. Job. Chapter 3. You can read the entire chapter. It's all one lament about the depression that Job is in. I'm just going to read a few verses. Listen to what he says. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness, and may God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Or why was I not hidden, stillborn like a child, an infant who never sees light? Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest. Trouble comes. You feel that? Let the day perish on which I was born? King David. Another reason we often find ourselves in Psalms when we're experiencing periods of depression. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Don't you wish you could ask him, how long did you wait? You're in the pit of destruction, a miry bog. It's like a bottomless pit of mud. How long did he wait until the Lord answered? You know the Lord never answers when you want him to. And yet his timing is always perfect. Psalm 31, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. Verse 12, I have been forgotten like one who is dead, and I have become a broken vessel. Those are intense words. And Psalm 6, be gracious to me, O Lord. I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Meaning, how long is it going to take you to come and help me? Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. I memorized that verse in the King James Version. And you know what it says in the King James Version? All night I make me my bed to swim. You ever cry yourself to sleep? The Bible knows depression. The fathers of the faith know what it's like to endure nights of weeping. What about Elisha? You remember the story of Elisha? Right after a period of victory, of killing 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, coming down off the mountain, he thinks, I alone am left faithful. And he, after killing all of them, Jezebel sends a note and says, the Lord do to me and more also, if tomorrow you are not like one of them. Meaning, I will kill you. You will be dead like one of those prophets. And what happens to Jeremiah? He runs off into the desert. And here's what he says. He sits down under a tree, utterly exhausted. It is enough, O Lord. Take my life. Jeremiah. He also endured significant depression. Here's what he says in chapter 20. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. You ever been mocked at work? Or at school? Neighbors mock you for what you believe? Whenever I speak, I cry out and shout. violence, destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. Meaning, I'm preaching what you want me to preach, and everybody is laughing at me. They're deriding me for what I'm saying. He goes on in verse 14, and listen to this, just like Job. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity, and let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave, or her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my life in shame? Those are incredibly heartfelt, honest, pouring out of the soul kinds of words to the Lord. And I'm glad they were written. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit saw to it to record the experiences of these people. So, you're not alone. You have the heroes of the faith who have endured significant times of depression. And I just want to close with the story of one man who, William Cooper, lived from 1731 to 1800. He wrote about 68 hymns, one of which we're going to sing in just a few minutes. But he struggled with depression his entire life. It seemed to cycle in his particular experience. He had a significant period of struggle in his 20s, about 21 or so, which landed him in an institution because he attempted suicide 3 times. Again, at about age 32, he went through another bout of depression. Again, there were times of attempting suicide. And again, he was back into an institution called St. Albans, which was led by a doctor who was an evangelical. And if you came last week, you know what that means. He never gave up on William Cooper. He preached the gospel to him again and again. His father, William's father, was a pastor. But he never knew the gospel. He never had a saving relationship to Jesus until he was in this asylum when he was 32. He was outside in a little garden and he found the Bible sitting on the bench. He opened it up and he read the story of Lazarus and his resurrection from the dead. And to him, it was as if his soul was born again. It was the new life that the hope that he found. If God can make a dead man live, then surely he can make a depressed man happy. The Lord changed his life. But that was not the end of his struggle with depression. Again, in his early 40s, he endured another significant round of depression. 3 times he tried to kill himself that time. Multiple times of attempting suicide. He first tried to poison himself. That didn't work. So then he tried to hang himself. And 3 times the rope broke. God's providential hand was on this man. And it was after coming out of the asylum that he bumped into a guy named John Newton. You know John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace. We just sang it. John Newton was a pastor. And when William Cooper left the asylum, he moved into a family who took care of him that attended Newton's church. Newton loved him like his own son. And Cooper was a poet. He had already been published by this time and was quite a well-known poet. But John Newton said, "Will you join me in pulling together a collection of hymns? I want you to put some of your poetry to music." So he did. He joined in with him. It took about 12 years to get this into publication. And again in his 50s, he experienced another significant bout of depression and had a dream that had an indelible effect upon his life in which he believed he was condemned. He believed he was beyond saving. So he struggled in accepting the fact that God could save him. I think from what I read, he was genuinely a believer. He just simply, it is a miracle, isn't it? Who among us deserves to be saved? And yet the Lord does. And so I'm wanting you to hear about the life of William Cowper, because he wrote poems out of his depression which have blessed generations of believers. And depression is a very complicated illness. And yet it is through that that God works to sustain his people. You may go through years of darkness, but I don't want you to doubt the sovereignty and the hand of God over your life. Who knows what subsequent generations could be blessed by your struggles? So as we close, I'm going to read this poem. It's a poem that he wrote. It was published in 1779, I believe. It was in Newton's book of hymns, and the original title was called Conflict, Light Out of Darkness. It subsequently became known by its first line, which is God moves in a mysterious way. If you grew up on hymns, you've sung it. Many of you will know it. I'm just going to read these words, let it be a meditation, and then the praise team will come, and we'll sing it together. We've never sung it before, to my knowledge here, but we'll just sing it together. But just, will you just listen to these words, understanding the man who wrote them? And look at this incredible conviction of hope that is the underlying foundation of this poem. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I love that. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We may endure significant periods of depression. And yet, if you can remember the things that the psalmist would have you to remember, tell yourself the truth. Preach what is right to yourself. Remember, you're not alone. God is not silent. He has a design through all of this, and he will carry you through. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come and sing. As they come, I'm just going to ask you to pray for just a moment, but I don't know where you are. I do pray that you would begin to ask the Lord, how am I to receive this? Is this for me? Is this for someone else? Are these verses intended to be a kind of buoyancy for my soul? Is it that you doubt the Lord? Do you doubt his care for you individually when you go through darkness? I pray that you would not.